is an encouragement to people who are in the fire. 1 Peter is an encouragement to people who are in the fire. Peter is writing to a community of followers of Jesus who are suffering under persecution. They are being ostracized, they are being imprisoned, and they are being martyred for their faith. And Peter is saying to them, do not be dismayed. Do not be discouraged. Do not lose heart. Peter is saying everything that you are facing right here and now is working something greater in your heart, and God is working something greater, and he has you going in a different direction. Peter's saying, don't be discouraged, and don't lose heart. So today, if you're suffering, if you're in a valley, if you're in a rough patch, a difficult stretch, if you're in a fog, like the fog we had the other morning, and you can barely see what's in front of you, if things aren't adding up in your life, if you're being squeezed by what you're experiencing around you, and you find yourself increasingly wondering if this place is really even home, if that's you this morning, then you need to know that this letter is written to you. This letter is written to readers, and he is reminding his readers right from the get-go that this world is not their home. Peter uses words like these. He says, you are foreigners and strangers. You are aliens and exiles. Peter's saying, listen, you are just passing through. When you experience hardship, when you face difficulty, when you find yourself wondering what in the world the world is coming to, Peter's saying, don't forget, you're not from around here. You're not. In fact, I told you this story a long time ago, 3 years ago. I told you this story. We had just moved to town. And I literally just moved to town, and it was cold. It was like 25 below zero cold. Like cold, like, you know, for a kid from Indiana, that's freezing. Some of you were like, I'd go put my tongue on the flagpole on a day like that, but not me. I mean, it was cold, and I had no boots when I moved to Wisconsin. True story. Julie can tell you. I did not own a pair of boots. And my coat, my winter coat, was perfectly suited to Indiana winter. Let me just tell you. Winter in Fishers, Indiana, a little different than winter in Hayward. So I had like a lighter jacket. I had no coat, I had no boots, and I had no hat. Now I have a hat that looks like somebody killed a muskrat. Like, I have that hat. Like, I'm not too proud. Like, I went a full winter, and I was like, you know what, I'll do that. I saw that hat at Walmart. I was like, I'll put that thing on my head, and I did. But I'm filling up my car with gas. I'm filling it up. I'm standing there. Guy looks over at me. He's all dudded up in his church clothes. He's got camouflage on, everything else. He's on his way to a wedding for all I know. And he looks over at me and he says this, you're not from around here, are you? Why do you ask? He's like, no boots. He's like, dude, these are my boots. And he's like, no, those aren't boots. And he's like, no coat. He's like, dude, this is my coat. He's like, you're dressed for spring, brother. He's like, no hat. I was like, dude, I got a hat. I got a Chicago Cubs ball cap. I got a hat. And he's like, no, you need a hat. You need a proper hat for a Wisconsin winter. I got back in my car. I was like, I'm not from around here. And neither are you. Now, your birth certificate may say you were born in Sawyer County. Anybody born in Sawyer County? Anybody? Just raise your hand high. Anybody born in Sawyer County? Right here, we got one. How many of you were transplanted? You were born somewhere else. I was born in Newcastle, Indiana. Your birth certificate may say you were born in Sawyer County or Barron County or whatever counties there are in Chicago, Jordan, I don't know. Your birth certificate may say that you were born in a certain county, but you need to know that this is not your home. You are just passing through. You are not from around here. And you need to know that when you experience hardship, when you experience injustice, when you experience suffering, when you find yourself feeling like you don't fit in here, you're not from around here. So beginning in chapter 2, Peter starts in chapter 1, and he's reminding followers of Jesus who they are, and he's reminding them of where they're going, and he's reminding them of this valuable inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter begins to talk to them about how we ought to live in this world as people who aren't from around here. And you could summarize this whole message in two words. They're in this passage. We'll get to them in a minute. But I'd like you to turn to your neighbor and tell them these two words. Tell them this: grow up. Grow up. Just tell them, I'm serious. Look at whoever's near you. I don't care if you know them or not. Just tell them, grow up. Like, and be even in fact. Just be like, would you grow up? Like, just tell them. Chase, be nice to your mother. She's fully grown. But somebody else, like somebody, just tell them, would you grow up? That's what Peter says. Peter says that because you are different, because you are different, God is calling you to live daily in this life in a different way. And that means growing up. And let me just tell you this, friends. Let me just say this right out of the gate. I didn't say this last service, but I should have. Growing up is hard to do. Growing up is hard to do. Now you say, well, you know, we do naturally grow up. I mean, I'm 48 years old, 48. And so we naturally are growing up. But maturing, that's the hard part. Maturing is even harder to do. And it's that whole thing. We had I was with my niece and my nephew at Christmas time. And they have this term they use. They call it adulting. Adulting. Do you know what adulting is? It's when you have to pay your bills. It's when something breaks in your house and adulting says you have to fix it. It's when the car breaks down and they actually want you to pay for it. Growing up is hard. Growing up feels weird. And you cannot grow up on your own. You'll learn this really quick here. Growing up is not just about gritting our teeth and trying harder in the Christian life. Growing up is about this inner work that God does in our hearts and our lives, where we become more and more like the person of Jesus. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, is telling the followers of Jesus in this day that they're different. And because they're different, we're going to highlight five things together. Here's the first one. You're different, so it's time to clean house. You say, well, I clean house in the spring. Well, this year we're going to do it in January, okay? It's time to clean house. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, therefore, which means in light of everything we've just read in chapter 1, in light of redemption, in light of who you are and where you're going, in an inheritance that'll never perish, spoil, or fade. Therefore, two words, let's say these words together. Repeat after me. Rid yourself. Say that. Rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and if that isn't enough, slander, three words. Let's say these words together. Let's read them like we're in our outside, it's recess, so our outside voices. Of
every kind.
Rid yourself of those things. Rid yourself of malice. And not just a little bit of it, all of it. Rid yourself of deceit, and not just a little bit of it, all of it. And rid yourself of hypocrisy and envy and slander. And not just like one variety of slander. Like, this is like Heinz 57 varieties ketchup. Like every variety, every kind of slander. Rid yourself of it. All malice. You say, well, what's malice? What does that even mean? The word for malice here is a really broad word that's being used. And you could think of it like this. How many of you have a junk drawer? Anybody have a junk drawer in your life? Hold your hands high. We are the proud. That is our habit, our hurt, our hang-up. We need celebrate recovery. We have a junk drawer in life. You could think of malice like a junk drawer. You say, well, my thing isn't on the list. What I struggle with isn't on the list. Well, throw it in the malice category. You know the junk drawer in your life. It's got salt packets and ketchup packets and unsharpened pencils and Ziploc baggies and a half of a peanut butter and jelly sandwich that you've never eaten, and it's all right there in the junk drawer. And you've got a junk drawer in your house. Some people have a junk room in their house. Some people have a junk closet in their house. Some people, your glove box is a junk drawer. Like, where did I get all these utensils? Some people have a junk drawer in their heart, and they store junk up in their heart all day long. And Peter says, you're different, so clean your house. Get rid of that. All malice. You say, well, I just want to organize it. That's what I want to do. I don't know about you, but when I look at the junk drawer, I think if I could just organize the junk drawer, then it would be okay. And the writer here is saying, no. Don't just organize all this stuff in your life so it's like neatly packaged sin. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. All malice, all deceit. You say, well, what is this deceit thing? Well, listen, we understand deceit because we live in Hayward, not because we're evil, bad people, because we fish. Fishing is an act of deception. You take a hook, sharp as a razor blade. It would stick right through your ear. You could pierce your ear with it if you wanted to. You take a juicy worm, which until I moved to the North Woods, by the way, I never knew that worm counter was a job. But you take a juicy worm and you slide the worm onto the hook, and then you throw it in the water and you deceive the fish. You would think that the bluegills would get together and say, hey, don't go chewing on that. I know it looks good, but it's not. But instead, what do? They run to it. That's deceit. It's trying to look better. Trying to paint better. And Peter says, get rid of it. All malice, all deceit. And then hypocrisy. We know what this is right now. All of us do because of these things. We wear a mask. Hypocrisy means to wear a mask. Anytime you read about hypocrisy in the Bible, it's a picture of someone wearing a mask. And they're playing a part that isn't who they really are. They're wearing a mask. And Peter says, rid yourself of that. The kind of worship that God desires is someone who has taken their mask off and is fully real before God. You say, well, it's scary to take my mask off. It's scary to take my mask off because I'm scared that if somebody really knows me, they won't love me. If God really knows and sees me, he won't care. He won't forgive. Hypocrisy is pretending to be something that you are not. And listen, let's be really real. It's 11:12 on a Sunday morning. Let's be really, really real. Hypocrisy isn't hard. It's not that hard. You go to church on Sunday morning, we sing the songs, oh, have a good day, hey, have a great day. And then it's easy to go home, and instantly then it's easy to throw on a mask. I have a little alarm. I have a number of alarms that go off on my phone throughout the course of a day. I have a little alarm that goes off on my phone every day at 9 a.m. It's just an alert. It pings, and it's there. And the little reminder says this: Chad, right now, today, at the start of your day, say a prayer asking God to help you to take off your mask. Ask God, what is the mask that I'm most often wearing right now? And then remind yourself, Chad, that is not who you really are. You do not have to pretend. And so every day, wherever I'm at, that little alert will go off, and I'll think, am I trying to wear a mask to impress somebody? Am I wearing a mask to maybe seem more spiritual than I really am? Am I wearing a mask that's like I've got it all together? Am I wearing a mask that that's communicating something that's different than what's true in my heart. See, I decided a long time ago, and it was a huge step in my heart. I want my boys and my wife to be able to say with a clear conscience and clear eyes and a clear heart that Chad McCollum on Sunday is the exact same as Chad McCollum on Tuesday. That he's not like wearing a mask on a Sunday morning and he's not speaking in a different way. This is just Chad without a mask, and I pray the same for you. Church is the very place. It's the place that we ought to be able, I'm going to about throw this microphone out the window. It's the very place that we ought to be able to take our masks off and be real. Peter says, take the mask off. He says, get rid of all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, and get rid of envy. Get rid of that thing that goes on in your heart when someone else is blessed and you feel like you're losing and they're winning and you just secretly get angry at them. Or you're joyful at some misfortune that happens to another person. Get rid of that, and get rid of, and this is a hard one, get rid of slander of every kind. Slander of every kind. Wait a minute, can't I rant about someone on Facebook? Of every kind. Wait a minute, can't I talk about someone behind their back? Of every kind. Wait a minute, can I even just think it? Like, can I just like process it in? This is what I would have said. No, of every kind. Of every kind. Get rid of it. All of these things are a childish, insecure, immature way of looking at the world, one author says, and they are not in line with your identity as a follower of Jesus. These rotten attitudes have no place in the Christian life. There's no room for them in a Christian's wardrobe, and there should be no room for them inside the Christian church. These are all relational sins, one author says. You might call them horizontal sins because they touch on how we relate to others around us. And by definition, they deal with how we respond to the difficult people that we rub shoulders with every day. You're different. So clean house. You're different. You're different. So change your diet. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. There are the words, grow up in your salvation so that by it you may grow up. Just like a baby craves its pure milk, we ought to be people that crave this pure spiritual milk of God's word. And I don't know a single baby that says, you know what, it's 10:30 on a Sunday, and so I'll get some milk today, and then 7 days later, mom will talk again, and I'll get some more milk later. No, the baby craves the milk all day long through the night. Husbands, hear the baby's crying, and know again that the baby is hungry and is craving that. What do you crave? The writer here, you don't know, the writer here is saying to crave the word of God, to crave it like a baby craves milk, so that by it, you may grow up in your salvation. Like newborn babies crave this too. So change your diet. What are you craving in your life? What is it you find yourself like, I just got to find that little nugget? Find new patterns and new rhythms of your life where you say, God, I want to crave you more than anything else. Here's another one. You are different. It's time to clean house. You are different. It's time to change your diet. Here's another one. This is a big one. You are different. You are a living stone, and you are being built on the corner stone. You're different. As you come to him, the living stone, that's Jesus, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they are destined for. Here's what Peter is saying. You are living stones, and you are being built on the cornerstone. You are living stones, and you are being built on the cornerstone, and the cornerstone is Jesus. Now, I'm not a builder. Like, don't call me when you're like, "Hey, let's add a two-car garage on the back of the house." Like, I'm not your guy, okay? Call me, I'll bring the pizza. Like, seriously, I'll bring the pizza, the comic relief. I remember years ago, my very first church, they said, "We're going to build somebody a garage. Everybody bring your hammer." And I showed up. I'm a newlywed, and I had like a little pea-sized hammer that you could hang pictures with. I showed up with my hammer, and one of the guys looked at me when I showed up there. He said, "You're kidding, right?" And I said, "No, I'm not kidding. This is my hammer." And he's like, "Just stand right there, and when we need water, we'll tell you." Like, that's exactly what they did. So I'm not a builder, but I know this. I know that the cornerstone is crucial to the construction project. I know that the cornerstone holds it all together. I know that if the cornerstone is right and the cornerstone is stable, that everything else in that building will be okay. And I know this too. Every single one of us, I don't care who you are, every single person eating breakfast right now at the family restaurant, every single person in this community has a cornerstone for their life. And I know this. For some people, it's money. For other people, it's family. For other people, it's their marriage. For other people, it's their political affiliation. For other people, it's their own giftings and their own abilities. And Peter is saying this: if your cornerstone is anything other than the person of Jesus, then you have the wrong cornerstone. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble. See, if Jesus is not the cornerstone, then he can become a stone that causes us, you say, to stumble in a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is what they were destined for. Listen, friends, either you will build your life on Jesus, or the kingship of Jesus will ultimately crush you. That is a hard truth, but that is what Peter is saying. Peter is saying if you are not building your life on Jesus, all of your efforts are useless, because Jesus then can become a stumbling stone to us. Build your life on Jesus. Somebody asked me again this week. I get asked this a lot. They'll say, "Chad, what do you want our church to be like? What do you want our church to be like?" And then they'll go into a whole litany of things. And I always tell them the same thing. I just want people to build their lives on the person of Jesus Christ. I just want Jesus to be, there's the church word for it today, a cornerstone in your life. I want Jesus to be your firm foundation. I want Jesus to be the foundation that you build every part of your life on, your home, your marriage, your relationships, the way you parent your kids. I want Jesus to be the cornerstone in your heart and in your life. This is a church called Southeast Christian Church. It's in Louisville, Kentucky. The pastor of this church, I consider him to be a mentor in my life. He used to be the pastor of the church. He was there for over 30 years. He was the pastor of the church. It's a massive church. I mean, this church is scary big, but I love this church. They're so true to just God's word and honoring Jesus and loving their community. There's just something beautiful about Southeast Christian Church to me. I remember the first time I ever walked into that building, and I was meeting Bob Russell for one of the very first times, the pastor of that church. And I walked in, and I was like, my wide-eyed, like, man, this place is huge. I mean, their sanctuary sat like 9,000 people, and I was blown away. And I'm walking around like, how do you get a church like this, you know, as a young pastor? And Bob Russell said, I want to show you something. And he said, we're going to go up there. And his sanctuary had main floor, and the sanctuary of the church had main floor, and then two balconies. It was like a silo with multiple balconies in it. And I was like, I'm not sitting up there. I'm sitting down here. And so we went up, and he said, we're going to go up there in the catwalks. I'm not going up there. He's like, no, you got to see this. You have to see this. So we go all the way up in the rafters of this church. We're walking across the catwalk. I'm doing like the penguin walk because I'm scared to death. And we walk out into the middle of the church, way up in the steel girded rafters of this building. And we walk right up to where that cross is at the peak of the building, all the way up in the point of this building. And he turned to me. And I was there, and there's some other pastors there that he was mentoring at this retreat we were at. And he said, I want to tell you something. He said, when you walk into our building, he said, a lot of times when people walk in for the first time, they're all like, wow, this is a big church. Wow, what a great place. I mean, it's like they got like water slides and stuff. I mean, it's a crazy place. And he said, you want to see the secret to all of it? And I'm just kind of like, I want to get back to ground level is what I want to do. And he's like, you want to see the secret to all of it? He said, look right there. And you could see the base of that cross. He said that the architect of this building built this place, designed this place, that if the cross was removed, the whole building would collapse. He said, that's the secret. And then he did this. He took us back down. We kind of mazed our way around. We went right back down. He said, this is where I preach on Sunday, in this spot right here. And we were standing on the platform. And he said, if you look straight up and you were to go all the way up, it's immediately underneath the cross. That's the secret, he said. Listen, friends. You can build your life on a whole lot of different things. But there is only one thing that will ultimately weather the storms that you face, and it is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. So it's time to clean house. It's time to change your diet. It's time to realize that you are a living stone and you are being built on a cornerstone. And it's time to understand this. You're distinctive. You're different. The Bible says in verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are, some of you, you need to hear this because you don't feel very valuable today. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And there was a time that you weren't a people. There's a time you were a nobody. But now you are the people of God. And there was a time you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are peculiar people, the King James Version says. Chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, special possession of God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. Listen, friends, there's something different about you. People say, no, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I'm just a secretary at the school. I'm just a teacher. I'm just a coach. I'm just a factory worker. That's what I am. I'm just a mechanic. I'm just a logger. Listen, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are not just anything. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are the very words of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are chosen. You are a priest. You are a holy nation. You are a special possession to God. And there was a time you were nothing, but now you are the people of God. You are different. Here's the last one, and then we'll be done. You are different, and you have to get this. Your life speaks. Your life speaks. You say, I don't have very much influence. Nobody listens to me. No, your life speaks. When you walk into the mechanic, your life speaks. When you walk into the grocery store, your life speaks. The things you talk about on the internet, and your life speaks. The conversations you have in the restaurant, your life speaks. You are different. So Peter says, dear friends, these are friends. These aren't enemies. He's writing out of love. Dear friends, these three words, I urge you. I plead with you. As foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. All this junk, the junk drawer of your life, I urge you to abstain from those things and to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and they may glorify God on the day that he visits us. Eugene Peterson says it this way, live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Live a life where people sit back and they're like, I don't like the church. I have all these prejudices about the church. I don't like the church and I don't know what I think about it, but there's something about that person. There's something about the authenticity of their life. There's something about the posture of their life. There's something about the cornerstone. They wouldn't say it, but there's something about the way that they live. There's something about their stability in the midst of the storm. There's something about that that I like. Live such good lives that though they accuse you of doing wrong, you'd say, all those Christians are just hypocrites. Live such good lives that they may see your good deeds. That ultimately they might glorify God on the day he visits us. Listen, friends, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we represent Jesus to a skeptical world. We do. We represent Jesus to a skeptical world, and the world should see a difference in the way we live. Our actions should refute the prejudices of people in the world. And our glory, all the glory should go back to Jesus, that we proclaim how great God is, that he's the one who called us from darkness to light. And so we go through life, we live this way with the help of God, we lay it all at the feet of Jesus, we say, Jesus, make me brand new on the inside to transform me, to change my appetite, to change my behavior, to change my thinking, to change the way I live, and I do all of this, God, ultimately so you are glorified and so people see you. You say, well, what about other things? What about other things that are happening in the world? Aren't they important too? They are important, but they're not as important as what you do with the person of Jesus. I've had people in the last 2 weeks of my life, I've had people all year long really, and they'll say, well, Chad, you need to say more about, you know, Republican or Democrat. And you need, sometimes people will want me to say everything that's wrong with both of those groups. Like, you know, they want me to talk about that. And I'll say respectfully, I just want people to know Jesus. Respectfully. Or this week, somebody reached out to me and they said, Chad, I'd like to know what you think about the Berkey. Like there was some, if you follow social media, there was a little bit of unrest this week with the Berkey. And I'd like to know what you think about that. I'd like you to know what you think. Somebody said, I'd like to know what you think about Ben Pop. That's what they said to me. And I said, I think that I don't have anything to say about that. Because I think Ben Pop, like all of us, is a person who needs Jesus. He just needs Jesus. We all need Jesus. I don't have any commentary at all on anything. I want every person that part of the Berkey, works for the Berkey, to know Jesus. I want every person that skis in the Berkey to know Jesus. To just know Jesus. What about Wednesday? Aren't you mad about all these things that happen with the election? I just want people to know Jesus. I just want Jesus to be the cornerstone. I just want Jesus to be so central in the life of our church that if the cross was removed, the whole building would fall. I want Jesus to be so central in my life that all this other stuff, it's like, yeah, that's all right, but on Christ the solid rock I stand. My father, many years ago, went to visit a man in the hospital. And he walked into the room, and this man was nearing the end of his life. And he walked into the room, and my dad said to him, "How you doing?" And my dad fully expected him to be like, you know, "Oh, I'm nearing the end. Oh, this is almost it." And instead, he responded this way. He said, "I asked my nurse if he was a believer when I arrived, and the nurse said no. He told me that he believed that there was a higher power, but nothing more than this sentence. So I've still got a few days left. So I've still got a few days left." Listen, friends, we've only got a few days left. Peter says, where you are right now, in light of eternity, there's only a few days left. So let's not waste them. There's only a few days left. Let's build our life on the person of Jesus. So only a few days left. So let's clean house now. You've been saying, "No, I'll do that in the spring." Well, let's do it now. I'll get around to being a better husband someday. No, let's do it now. That whole Bible thing, I was going to read this book last year, and then I didn't read it. I got into the book of Numbers, and I got lost, and so I laid it down. I need to pick it up again because you've only got a few days left. Maybe you've been building your life on something else. You're like, "Well, if I can just make this much money, I'll be really true, really real." You ready for me to be really vulnerable with you? I will. First 10 years that Julie and I were married, I was scared to death that I wasn't making enough money for our family. And we were living fine. Living totally fine. My cornerstone for the first 10 years of our marriage was my income. So I thought, if I can just make a little more money, if Uber would have been around back then, I would have Ubered. Every little thing I could do, I would have done that just because I was convinced. And I remember the day that God convicted me, like, "Chad, you're building your life on the wrong thing. Because you just got a few days left." So I'm just going to live my life. I'm not that special. No. You are chosen by God. You are God's precious possession. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people. So live that way with the help of the Holy Spirit, because you've just got a few days left. And your life speaks. It does. How many times have you heard someone say, "Well, there's too many hypocrites in the church. That's why I don't want to go to church. Too many hypocrites in the church." Your life speaks, friends. Don't let your life point to anything other than the person of Jesus, because you just got a few days left. "Well, I'm not going to forgive that person." Now, forgive them today, because you just got a few days left. So Jesus, today, I pray you would help us to have hearts that are clean before you. The only way that happens, God, is when we confess what it is that's in the junk drawers of our lives. And we lay it down at your feet. We repent of it and we turn. And so put your finger very clearly on God, on what needs to be changed and transformed and renewed. Whatever we have craved, God, that isn't you or your word, I pray that you would change our cravings. May we long for you like a baby longs for its mother in the night. May we be people that are building our lives on the chief cornerstone of Jesus, just Jesus. May we live lives that are distinctive. that even though people will sit back and say, well, those Christians are loony and I don't understand all of it, they would see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. And if we speak, may we speak the very wonders and glories of God. It's in Christ's name that I pray.